We're in John chapter 9 this morning.
We started looking into this passage a couple weeks ago, and we'll be in John chapter 9 for the next couple weeks. This morning we're going to go ahead and jump in and read through the whole chapter. Now, a lot of pastors won't do that. They think that's too much and people can't follow, but it seems to me the more scripture you would have in a worship service, the more worship you have in a worship service. Man, that's my philosophy, at least. So, we're going to talk about the miracle of sight this morning, and as we learn about the man whose sight was restored, the man who was born blind, I want you to also relate this to spiritual sight. I want you, as we read this passage, to recognize that the same process that God used to bring sight to this blind man, a major miraculous work of God, is the same process that is needed for anyone to know God, to have spiritual sight, to be able to see Him in all His glory. Because the Bible is very clear that we were born into sin and that we were, in that sin nature, enemies of God in spiritual blindness. And so that if there is anyone who doesn't know Christ, has not received His forgiveness, has not humbled themselves and following Him, then they are spiritually blind and no better off than the most vile sinner. No matter how they try to wash themselves clean, they are still spiritually blind in their sin and will die and be separated from God for all eternity in hell. So, as we go through this, recognize that spiritual blindness is much worse than physical blindness. And the same God who heals this man physically also heals him spiritually. I love this passage. We go through it. I hope that over the next few weeks, you'll spend more time in this. Read it every day. Read through John chapter 9 every day for the next couple weeks. In addition to your normal devotionals, I pray that every day you're in the Scripture. But set aside some time to read this chapter because there is so much here. And over the next few weeks, I hope that we'll uncover some of it. So will you stand with me? I know you were just standing, but will you stand with me as we honor God with the reading of His Word in John chapter 9? Speaking of Jesus here, the Scripture starts and says, "As He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus said. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' He told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes open?' they demanded. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?' So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him? It's your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He's a prophet.' The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. 'Is this your son?' they asked. 'Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We don't know. We know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that if anyone here is blind this morning, that you would show them their blindness and they would come to you and receive sight. Pray that all of us would be reminded that sometimes our sight becomes clouded and we need to come back to you, Lord. We need to seek you out as that precious, precious jewel, so that we can be clear in our sight and we can use the sight that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that your power would be evident this morning and your name would be glorified. In Christ's name, I pray this. Amen. Will you be seated, please? I want to talk to you about this miracle of sight. There's just three areas I want to focus on this morning. And that is that this miracle of sight is absolutely the work of God. There's nothing this man could have done himself. There's nothing that anyone ever was able to do. In fact, this was the first man that had ever been cured of blindness from birth. No one had ever had anything documented for someone who was born blind receiving sight. This could have only been the work of God. In fact, that was the man's argument later. How can this man who cured me be a sinner? We know no one born blind has ever been cured of their sight. He must be from God. Absolutely a work of God. And I hope that you'll recognize that to have spiritual sight, to see the glory of God, to know salvation, is also a work of God. Second, obedience plays a role in this. Our salvation is absolutely a work of God, but we must participate in it. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "I see all throughout Scripture two threads that weave themselves in and out equally. On one hand is the sovereignty of God. On the other hand is the responsibility of man. You cannot have one without the other. How they fit together, I don't know, but I preach them both. So I want to say to you this morning that spiritual sight is absolutely of work of God. No one can be saved on their own, but there is a responsibility of man to respond to God in absolute obedience in order for their spiritual sight to be given to them. Third, that result, the result of sight is witness. The witness of faith. So let's look at these one at a time. Believe it or not, I didn't just now preach my sermon. First, the work of God. When the disciples come to Jesus about this blind man, they say, Jesus, who sinned? And we covered this a couple weeks ago. It's the wrong thinking on things like this. Who sinned? Was it this man that sinned, and is that why he's blind? Or was it his parents that sinned, and he was born blind because of their sin? And Jesus said, no, neither sinned. This blindness was here so that the work of God might be displayed in this man's life. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go over that again, but I want to point out this work of God that was displayed in this man's life. Born blind. Nothing can save him. Only God. Now, I want you to see what method God used. It wasn't a big tent revival that the man came to the front and the preacher came down and gave a huge show to the cameras and everybody established to smack the man on the head and do some crazy hand waving for the power of God to give this man sight. That would have called much attention to the one doing the healing and much attention to the one being healed. No, this was an ordinary, unusual method. Jesus takes some mud together, puts it on the man's eyes, and says, go, wash in the pool. That means sent. Basically, I am sending you to be healed. What a strange way to do things, don't you think? Of all the ways that Jesus heals, this seems to be the strangest to me. Now, he's done this before, but it seems to be a very strange way to heal somebody. I mean, it makes a lot more sense to me when he walks up to a casket and says, I tell you, get up. And the dead man rises out of the casket, very dramatic, with all the mourners gathered around on the way to the cemetery. That is the kind of healing that I would expect. It makes a lot more sense to me to have that type of healing. But mud? Was there something special about the mud? Scripture doesn't say. And spit, right. Not just mud, but spit. Now, there is something about Jesus' spit to a point. Because the Bible said he was human just like us. So he didn't have holy spit. I know the Catholic Church might make that kind of decision, holy water, holy spit, things like that. But no, it was just spit. It wasn't magical properties in the spit of Jesus. If so, people would have been coming up to him with cotton swabs and trying to get some. I don't know if you've ever seen that preacher on the TV that years ago he would sweat and he would take these little cloths and he would do this and then you could send $50 to him and he would send you not the whole cloth but a piece of the cloth. And he said you would be healed of your sins and your infirmities by touching that cloth to yourself. And I thought, Jesus didn't even do that. He used his spit, but it wasn't the power of the spit itself. I think the Lord wanted to show the power of God in such a way that he used the most ordinary means possible so that no one could ever think it was the mud, no one could ever think it was the spit, but they would realize it was the work of God. You know, it's amazing sometimes we miss that. We always look for the big thing in life. Lord, how are you going to help me? How are you going to do this? And we look for this giant thing, like a giant billboard with flashing lights that says, God is at work. And we miss that he uses the most ordinary means all the time. It doesn't have to be the most amazing neurosurgeon that heals that brain tumor. It doesn't have to be the most expensive operation that takes care of that. Sometimes it can be just the tender touch of a good friend praying for us. God can use the most ordinary people and the most ordinary means, and does so all the time, to see lives changed, people healed, and salvation brought to sinners. I have people come to me all the time, if you would only talk to my family member, I know they would be saved. As if somehow I have some special aura that when people get around me, they're just dropped to their knees in salvation. I know that's not true, because they didn't drop to their knees and get saved around Jesus himself. God uses the most ordinary people to lead people to Christ. He entrusts those who should not be entrusted with the gospel, with the gospel for that reason, so that when people come to salvation, they know it was God and not that famous preacher. No one had ever healed a man born blind. Jesus used mud and spit, but he also used commands. He said to the man, go and wash to the place called Sent. Go, I send you to be healed. And the man did. Go to the next slide. This is absolutely a work of God, but there's absolutely a responsibility of man involved. I can't overcome my own sin. I don't save myself. Only God can do that. But I have to respond. He speaks to my heart. He draws me to himself, and I have to respond. If I refuse to respond, I do not have salvation. If I will not obey, I will not know Christ. If I partially obey, I don't have any of Christ. Look at what the man did and the role he played in this. Go, he told him, talking about what Jesus was saying to him. Back up, please. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. So what did the man do? So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Later, when they asked him, how did you get healed? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. This man did not stop to think about how stupid a command this was. Now, I imagine being blind, he couldn't exactly see what Jesus was doing, but he felt the mud on his eyes. Do you think you would have much confidence in mud being put on your eyes if you had been blind your entire life? Evidently, this man was an adult. They brought his parents, but it's not like he lived with his parents and was under their charge. It sounds like he was responsible for himself. So he'd been blind for quite a long time. I'm sure he had had many people come up with many different ideas to cure him of this blindness. I'm sure he had sought out several different healers. And I'm sure they had great, great prayers and wonderful incantations and big old magic spells that never worked. So when Jesus takes some mud and spit and puts them on his eyes, what would you do? Really? That's all you've got? And then he tells him, go wash in that pool called Sent. Oh, cute. You're sending me to a pool that calls Sent. You're sending to send. Okay, fine. Did this man do any of that? No. He obeyed. He recognized the authority of Jesus over his life, and he obeyed. He didn't argue with him. He didn't come up with a better plan. I know you and I might have come up with a better plan. Look, Jesus, that sounds good, but there's a pool that's closer. I won't trip trying to get there. It's just right there. Let me just go under the faucet. Or, I tell you what, let me go to the Jordan River, because that seems to have some real magical properties. No, he didn't do any of that. He just went and did what the Savior told him to do. And guess what happens? He's healed. It's the most amazing thing. If we'll just obey when God tells us, we will know his power. I've run into so many people that tell me, I don't understand all this about miracles, this, that, and the other, and they claim that God has no power. I say, well, you won't obey. What do you mean obey? He's never told me to do anything. His scripture's full of things we're supposed to be obedient to. Start there. And then I guarantee you, he'll give you other things. He'll speak to you and show you what to do. Obey him then. We have a saying in my house. We haven't used it in a while. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. It's easy to see when you're raising children, but you forget you do it too. When you're raising kids, you start to realize, wait, these are the same things I do to God all the time. What, Lord? That's kind of dangerous. Why don't I do it this way? It'll be a lot safer. What, Lord? You mean give all that up? Come on, God, that's asking a little bit much. How about if I give it 75% of it up? What, Lord? You mean that my behavior reflects your glory and my behavior shows people that you're not trustworthy and I'm supposed to behave like you? Well, you couldn't possibly mean that. I'll just do a little better. You know, there's so many different areas that we decide we don't need to fully obey God. And there are so many people that will never receive spiritual sight, will never be saved, will never know Christ as their Lord and Savior because they don't want to obey Him. Obedience is immediate. Obedience is complete with this man. And that's where salvation comes from. Complete obedience. Trust and obey even when you don't understand or even when you don't agree. I could ask for testimony. I'm sure I'd get a lot of testimonies of people who obeyed God even when they thought he was crazy. Even when they absolutely thought it was the wrong thing to do, but said, Lord, I will obey you anyway. Because you know better than I. And I'm going to trust and obey. Trust and obey God completely. Don't add your own interpretation. God doesn't need a better plan. And you can't come up with one anyway. Don't you just love it when you give a child specific instructions? And you come back after they've broken every instruction you've given to them and say, why did you do this? And they tell you how they were, you know, following your instructions? Oh, but I did what you said. No, you didn't. Well, I thought you meant this, and I thought you meant that. And the next thing you know, you're just going, that was nothing like what I told you to do. Don't interpret what I've told you. Do what I've told you. Obedience, complete and immediate. And when this man does this, he immediately goes and washes. He immediately does what Jesus says. He immediately receives sight. And he's got a witness for everybody. He can't shut up about it. I love this guy. He cracks me up. Imagine what's going on. His parents are scared to death of the Pharisees. By the way, if you don't know who Pharisees were, they're basically the church leaders of the time. So in the Jewish faith, there were a couple groups of leaders. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the priests, the rabbis. the ones who sat down and decided what the Bible said, the Old Testament, what the law was, so everybody could follow it. They also were the ones who would go out and make sure you were following it. And if you weren't following the law, let everybody know you weren't and throw you out of the synagogue. Make a big production of it. They were the ones that opposed Jesus all the time because they had their own interpretation of God's law. And here comes this man who basically says he is God's law, and they didn't want anything to do with him. And so they made a rule that if anyone believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. So they're trying to, push people into cowering against them. The parents were cowering before these Pharisees. They come to the parents and they say, "All right, tell us about your son. You say he was born blind." Yeah, he was born blind. I swear to you, he was born blind. You can ask anybody. This guy was blind his whole life. Well, how did he get healed? I don't know. They knew perfectly well. They just didn't want to say it because they'd get thrown out of the synagogue. But they say this to the blind man. What does he reply? Oh, he gets right in their face. It's amazing. Is he afraid of getting thrown out? No. He has to tell what Jesus has done. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Now, there's some aspects to this testimony that he gives that I think are very vital to any testimony. Everyone who has been saved, everyone who has been healed of their sin, everyone who has been forgiven because of the blood of Christ will have a testimony to share, and it can be just this way. It needs to be insistent, factual, simple, bold, and centered on worshiping God. That's exactly this man's testimony. It's such a short testimony, but it tells you what testimony should be like. By the way, testimony just means sharing what Christ has done in your life. Being a witness is someone who tells others what they have seen and heard. And that's what we're called to be if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. So let's look at this fairly quickly here. Insistent. Some people said, "No, this can't possibly be the right guy. He looks like him. How could somebody be healed of blindness who was born blind? Can't possibly be the same guy." Does he just overlook that because he's kind of, a little bit shy? Imagine, this guy's been begging his whole life. He has not been able to work. He has not been able to be part of society like everybody else. People, I'm sure, have spit on him. They might have kicked him. They might have done all sorts of things. A beggar, blind man, living in the street. So you would think that he would shrink back from getting in anybody's face. He's finally got sight. Maybe he can be normal like everybody else. Can I tell you something? If you've truly been changed by Jesus Christ, if your life is truly in him, you can't be normal. You've been set apart for his purpose and his glory. You can't fit in, so why bother trying? We work so hard to fit in with the rest of the world, and so when somebody says, "Oh, you're a Christian," we go, I go to church. Try to back away from it. Why? So that in hell, all those people who look down on you for knowing Christ can say good things about you? I mean, why? You weren't given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. We see that in this guy's life. They get in his face. They're saying, "Oh, this can't be the right guy." He's insistent. "Yes, I am. He changed me. Why wouldn't I tell you? I'm not going to shrink back and act like it didn't happen. No, he healed me. Why wouldn't I tell you about it?" And he's insistent. He gets in people's face about it. Not only is he insistent, but he's just factual. You don't have to come up with some crazy claims. I never understood people who have to take their testimony and make it so big. Just tell what happened. If you know the depths of your own sin before coming to Christ, you can tell people, man, you wouldn't have wanted to be around me. I was a drug addict, I stole, I lied, I cheated. All of those things were me. But if that's not who you were, don't act like it is. I've seen people try to act like they were gang members or something before they knew Christ so that you would be impressed with their salvation testimony. Why? Why not just give the facts? Remember Dragnet? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Look, I didn't know Christ. I thought I was a good person. You know, I did all these things. I was real religious. But I didn't know Christ. I was in sin. And God showed me my sin, and I was saved. I repented of my sin. I wasn't a bad person, but I was going to hell. Praise God, He saved me. You would not believe the change that's happened inside me. And I've got to tell you, I've got to insist on you hearing this. I'm not trying to do this to push you away or bash you over the head, but wouldn't you want me to tell you if I had $1 million I just found? Why wouldn't you want me to tell you about something even more glorious than that? He's factually replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, then I could see. He tells his testimony 3 times. He says it the exact same way all 3 times. Just the facts. He didn't say, I tell you what, I've met some folks over the years that when you ask them how they're doing, they have this rehearsed thing they say, and it's really big, and it takes about a half hour. You been there? You talk to somebody like that? Oh, and they just, you would not believe, and I was here, and then he did this, and that. And you're just thinking, you could have just told me this in 5 sentences. Telling it to me in 5 hours doesn't help. Just tell me so I can help you. Don't make it bigger than it is. The man just gave the same facts. Right to the point. I love this guy. Right to the point. Yep. Jesus found me, put some mud on my eyes, told me to go and wash. I did. Now I see. How cool is that? Insistent, factual, bold, simple, simple, simple. This is one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. One thing I do know, I don't know about whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know about all, you know, you guys know all this stuff about Scripture and you know all this doctrine stuff and you argue with each other. I don't know. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. I love that. That's what our testimony needs to be. Don't get involved in this argument. Satan loves to drag us in arguments that have nothing to do with the gospel. All the time. Well, what about the dinosaurs? Where are they in the Bible? I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And you could too if you stopped worrying about the crazy dinosaurs and repented of your sin and gave your life to Christ. Simple as that. Factual, simple testimony. You don't have to know anything else but that Christ saved your life to share it with somebody else. I know of new believers that are afraid to share their faith. Well, I just don't know enough. Yeah, you do. Did Christ do anything in you? And see, the problem is we think people who know it all are the ones who should share their faith. I'll be honest with you, I've met know-it-alls that don't know Christ. They've got all the facts. I've got a guy right here in Avondale that once in a while we text each other or we email each other. He gives me all these arguments. He knows all about the Bible, doesn't want Christ. I just think all this knowledge you have is wasted. Because I tell you what, I knew a man that got saved in his late 70s. He didn't know much, but he knew Jesus. You would not believe the number of lives that Mr. Harry Lashney changed because of his witness. He wasn't a scholar. Yeah, Doris is raising her hand to let you know that she was changed by his testimony. He wasn't a scholar. I mean, what do you have, a 3rd grade education? He'd just tell you that. I don't know much. But he knew Jesus. That's all he had to know. Straight, simple. Love it. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. That's all I know. Go figure out the rest for yourself. But if I can find this Jesus again, I'm going to follow him. Simple and bold. Bold. Unreal how bold he was. They come to him and they say, okay, tell us, how'd you get healed? And he goes, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding me. Really? They didn't say that back then, but that's basically what he said. Really? I've already told you. You didn't want to know. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too? Now think about how this guy is doing this. Okay, this guy living on the streets, blind, begging for his daily provision. Totally dependent on every stranger that would come by. All of a sudden is standing up to the most respected leaders in all of Israel. Okay, the Pharisees come to you and ask a question, you shake with fear because they could bring you to the court like they did to Jesus. They could have you flogged. They could bring you to the Romans and make up some trumped up charge and have you crucified. That's what they did to Jesus. And so what's this guy's reply? You want to be his disciples too, don't you? Do you hear it in his voice? Do you hear it in the way he's saying this? That's why they take such offense. They know that he's being offensive. He's being a wise guy. You talk about bold. He's not going to back down. He's not going to cower in fear. So many times when we start to share the gospel, somebody else around, you're doing that. It just shuts us down. How many times have you truly wanted to tell somebody about your Savior? Or just tell them about what you're doing at church, or telling them about what God's been doing in your life, and somebody overhears and says some stupid comment and you clam right up. Your testimony should be bold. Now, I have been accused of being bold over the years. And I know before I was saved, you could have chalked that up to just being obnoxious. But I truly believe that any boldness that is seen in me is totally Christ. Because I can tell you, when I open my mouth to share Christ, I am just as afraid as anyone you've ever met. I don't want to. I want to crawl under a rock. I don't want to bring attention to myself. I don't want people to say I'm stupid. Because let me tell you, I worked in science for 12 years, 11 of them after being saved, and was ridiculed on a regular basis. I know what that's like, and I don't like it either. But I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Because there's a boldness that comes with knowing your Savior. We see it in this man. Why would you keep the one thing that can save the world silent? Why would you hide and keep in secrecy the only thing people need in life? Salvation through Christ alone. There's a boldness that comes with knowing your Savior and sharing your witness. And finally, your witness should be oriented to worshiping God. This guy's life, go to the next slide. This guy's life wasn't just about the facts of his salvation. It was about the worship of Jesus. Jesus comes back and says to him, hey, do you know the Messiah? Tell me. Well, you're looking at him. What's he do immediately? Lord, I believe, drops and worships him. Now, we're going to talk another time, and I mentioned it a few weeks back. This is one of the keys to know that Jesus did declare himself as God. Because no religious person at this time would allow themselves to be worshipped, because that's blasphemy. Jesus allows this man to worship him. You follow that? We'll talk more about it another time. But Jesus absolutely allows this man to worship him. How do I know that Jesus let people know he was God? Because he didn't tell the man, get up, I'm only a man. He lets him worship him. And the man couldn't wait to do it. My testimony, when I share it with others, it's not information I'm just trying to impart to them. That's not the goal. I don't just want to tell people about myself. That's not the goal. I got over that years ago. By the way, if you're still so enamored with yourself that you just can't wait to tell everybody about you, it'll take some time, but God will hammer it out of you. Because to be honest, you can't help a soul. And your greatness doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Honestly, mankind won't be any better for your greatest achievement unless God is the one achieving it through you. You want to achieve greatness in this life? Humble yourself before God and let Him lead others to worship Himself through you. That's what a testimony is for. I want to tell you about my Savior. I just can't keep it inside. I know you don't want to hear it, but I pray for you all the time. And I just want an opportunity to share with you what Christ has done in my life. I was lost, a sinner, blinded by my sin. Couldn't see the glory of God. I thought everything in the world was more important than God, just like you do. I thought God was a liar. I didn't even think He existed. But then, through a series of things, He opened my eyes to His glory, and my life hadn't been the same since. All that anxiety I used to feel, that angst that would keep me up all night, it was gone. It's amazing the peace that He brought into my life. It's amazing the joy that I can experience now. He is everything. And I got to tell you that. And I'm not just trying to tell you this just so that you'll know these facts. I want you to know Him and worship Him. Because it's not that I want everybody to be a clone and be these mindless robots. No. I want everybody to know joy, and the most amazing thing in the universe, God Himself. I want you to be able to worship because it's the very thing your soul needs more than anything else. Because I love you. I'm sharing this with you because of love. We witness because that's what believers do. And our goal is that others would believe and witness too. So, do you have sight? Do you recognize the work of God in your life? Have you come to that place where you've obeyed Him? Are you living in obedience? Because this is something that some people don't share. This is something that sometimes the message gets lost. It's not simply repent of your sins and you will be saved. It's repent of your sins and live in repentance in your salvation throughout your life. Salvation is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. God changing you. It's actually got a different name called sanctification. But it just means every day obeying, being led by God, surrendering your life to Him, and knowing salvation. Do you have sight? Because if you do, you'll know that there's nothing that can take that sight away. Because you'll naturally want to follow your Savior, and you will have assurance of that salvation until the day that never ends in the glory of heaven. Is your life a witness? You can't help but be a witness. If you have sight of the glory of God. Just can't help it. So many things I read as a pastor, books about church and things like that, magazine articles in Christian pastor magazines. They say all these things about trying to get your people to worship, trying to get your people to witness, and how hard it is to get your people to witness. And I look at that and I think, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Because if a pastor is trying to get his people to witness and working so hard to do it and they just won't witness, then that pastor needs to do a better job of teaching them who Christ is and asking them to repent of their sins because they don't know Him. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to witness. Because that's who you will be. If you won't share Christ with anybody, I'm sorry, but based on Scripture, you don't know Him. There is no one in Scripture that was healed by Jesus in any way that didn't go out and want to tell people. In their excitement, they just couldn't help themselves. And if you don't have excitement for Christ, how can you not have excitement for Christ? You had excitement for that meal you ate yesterday. You had excitement about that movie you saw. You got excited when your child was born or your grandchild or your neighbor's kid. How can you not have excitement for the most glorious being in all the universe who died for you? Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful that this man's life was recorded for us in your Scripture. I'm so thankful for his testimony. So clear and so obvious, so insistent and bold. I'm thankful you give us the same ability. We don't have to know all sorts of scholarly knowledge. We don't have to know encyclopedias of facts of you. We just have to know you. And Lord, you'll just speak through us. And it'll look different every time. Don't have to memorize a set scheme. Just have to be your children and share about who you are. As you have your head bowed and your eyes closed and worship and praise to this holy God, do you know Him? Have your eyes been opened? If not, has He revealed to you today that you're spiritually blind? And if He has, why don't you just repent? Surrender your life to Him. Grab on to that glory that He gives, the forgiveness of your sins.